As we read this passage, I will admit up front, this is a delicate passage, guaranteed to step on probably every toe in here at some point. But that's why we do expository preaching, which is just going through the Bible and expounding on what it says. That's the Old Testament pattern. You see that in the temple, synagogue worship. You see that in the New Testament, Paul exhorting Timothy to read the word and preach the word. So Lord willing, that's what we'll do this morning. Matthew chapter 19, beginning of verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. Now when Jesus had finished saying these things, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it." Then the children were brought to him, that he might lay hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. Father, we come to you humbly this morning, asking that you would give us hearts to receive your word. We ask that you would afflict the comfortable, comfort the afflicted, and we pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. Moving into chapter 19, Matthew uses this common formula that he's used many times to signal the closing of a section, the beginning of the next section. So we just closed out in Matthew 18, the fourth of five major teaching sections. And now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went across from Galilee. And again, he is moving toward Jerusalem. The public ministry is coming to a head. And he's told his disciples where this is going. And of course, we're all familiar with the end of the book. We know where this is going. Holy Week. Again, Jesus is doing the works of God, and the works that only God can do. These large crowds, verse 2, are following him, and he's healing them. That is a work that only God can do. And then we have these two stories, one about divorce and one about children. One involves the Pharisees, the other involves the disciples, that give us insight into Jesus' views on marriage and children. And particularly marriage and children in the kingdom. You know, so much of Matthew's gospel is about just describing what it looks like to be a citizen in the kingdom. So it touches on all the major facets of life, and this is a major facet of life. One thing Christianity has done for the human race and for the existence of the world is to revolutionize human marriage and family for the good. It is, I would say, impossible to go to any point in history, any society of humanity where the Bible has had some effect and not see marriage and family improved for the good. And I'll just tell you right up front, you can slice this passage anywhere you want, and there are a lot of complexities. But however you slice it, however you understand the smaller details, here is Jesus' view on divorce. He's against it. Here's God's view of divorce. He's against it. At the same time, with a recognition that it happens in a fallen world. I think that's the bottom line for Jesus, bottom line for Moses, bottom line for Paul. Verse 3, These Pharisees come, and we've seen this before, they come to test him. This is another attempt at a gotcha moment. And they ask a question about a divorce, but what we've seen about the Pharisees already, and I think this comes through clearly in the passage, they don't care about this technical question about divorce. They don't care about learning God's will for marriage. They don't care about learning God's will for divorce. What they care about is trapping Jesus. We see these conflict stories over and over where the Pharisees are always trying to get him, and they never do. And the problem the Pharisees are having over divorce is the same one they've had over Jesus. It's just their hardness of hearts. At the time, we know there were two major schools of thought among the Pharisees about divorce. And the primary text in question here is Deuteronomy 24. You might want to look at it later. It's just the first four verses of Deuteronomy 24. And to this day, good Bible-believing scholars debate several of the points about how that was to be exactly applied and exactly what it means. But at the time, one major school was basically a husband can divorce his wife for any reason at all. There's a famous reference in the Talmud, and you remember we've referenced the Talmud. That's that multi-volume set of codified laws, extra-biblical the Pharisees' reflections on the Old Testament laws and their traditions, the traditions of men that have been written down in multi-volumes. And there's a famous example in the Talmud of one example for why you could put your wife away, and presumably this would go both ways, but in the ancient world, it makes sense. It's probably just the men doing this. Men are always the problem. That you could put your wife away if she burned your meal. Now, that's a very liberal view of divorce. It's basically you can divorce for any reason, no fault. The other major school interpreting Deuteronomy 24 was only for very serious offenses, like adultery. That only that could justify divorce. And so the Pharisees come knowing this is a hot button issue. It was as hot 2,000 years ago as it is yesterday and today. They know throwing this question out is likely going to pick a sore spot and cause a debate, and it's a classic lose-lose proposal. Either way Jesus answers here, they think he's going to make enemies. And again, they don't care about divorce. They don't care about marriage. What they're doing here is they're laying a trap. It's a Pharisaic, it turns out to be a feeble trap. But also in classic fashion, and this is just one of the things I love about Jesus, his answer is not what they expected. They come asking a question about divorce. He immediately pivots and gives them an answer about marriage and children. That's where this whole passage goes. You don't have to answer the question that you're asked. You can give any answer. That's a classic political tool. It works in so many situations. Just give them the answer you want to. And he fundamentally disagrees with their starting assumption. So I think this is the key for Matthew 19, our passage this morning. They look at marriage and ask their starting point question is, how much wiggle room do we have, Jesus? What are the conditions that will allow us to get out of a lifelong commitment in marriage? And Jesus' fundamental starting point is, no, it's not to come into this asking, how can we get out of it? He takes them back to Genesis 2:24, that's the reference that he gives here, and the original purpose of marriage. What is the original God-ordained, God-intended purpose for marriage going all the way back to the creation of humanity? Well, it is for two people to become one flesh. And it is till death do you part. What God has put together, joined together, let no man put asunder, verse 6. I say that at every wedding I've ever done. That's how we close the ceremony. Just a final reminder. In fact, I start with premarital counseling with this same idea. You're coming into this with the understanding it's a lifelong commitment. We're not even going to spend time in premarital counseling talking about provisions for divorce because that's the wrong question. And then you close the wedding ceremony with, let no man put this asunder. if you're starting the discussion, as these Pharisees are, with the question, how can I get away with a divorce? How can I break this promise that I'm about to make? How can I get out of this lifelong relationship? You're missing the whole point. Bottom line, marriage is a lifelong commitment. God hates divorce, Malachi 2:16. The real question, and this is what Jesus is drawing our attention to here, the real question is not how can marriages be ended. That's what the Pharisees are asking. The real question is how can marriages be sustained? Those are polar opposite approaches to this. The Pharisees are starting at the fundamentally wrong place. And I would again say even today, in Bible-believing Christians will differ on some of these views of marriage and when it can be dissolved and when it's permissible to remarry. Most of that going back to Deuteronomy 24. But I think even modern debates, even among Bible-believing Christians, often miss that fundamental principle that marriage is intended for a lifetime, and that should be your starting point. That should be your starting assumption. If your starting point is how can we get out of it, the motivation behind the question is off. So it should not surprise us that Jesus, in his response, he doesn't deal primarily with the question of whether or not divorce is permissible. What he primarily deals with is go back to Genesis 2, look at the original intent of God. Marriage is for life. Now that being said, Jesus and Moses, and a little bit later, the Apostle Paul, recognize that we do live in a fallen world. And because we live in a fallen world, and because of your hardness of heart, he says in verse 8, Moses made an exception. Jesus has an exception here, very similar to Moses, and it's of sexual immorality. And I would also say Jesus' teaching on divorce here is not exhaustive. He's not falling for the trap of what are the conditions that a divorce is allowable. The idea is marriage is for life, period. A little later, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 7, I think allows for divorce in cases of abandonment. And abandonment can look like different things. And I think that's where sometimes the waters get real murky. But having the shepherding oversight and leadership of a Bible-believing local church and Bible-believing elders and pastors who can kind of help navigate those questions when they inevitably come up in a fallen world is very, very important. But here's the thing I would point out too. Even when you look at these exception clauses, sexual immorality, abandonment, note that neither Jesus, nor Paul, nor Moses, this is the consistent teaching of Scripture, say that those are required. That they're allowances. And even with these exception clauses that might allow a permissible way out of marriage, they don't require divorce. And I would always say, and I tell couples this who are in crisis mode, if it's possible, even a marriage that's been wounded by sexual immorality, even a marriage that has suffered very deep wounds, if it's possible to repair it, that's the preferred way to go. And I think the classic example of that is Hosea. You remember the Old Testament prophet Hosea and his marriage. And then the parallel, God's marriage to Israel in Hosea 1 through 3. It's a beautiful story of healing and forgiveness and the work of the Holy Spirit and what seems like impossible circumstances, reflecting the love of God that he shows for us when we're not faithful. Yeah, I've shared with you, I'm sure, many times that one of the greatest privileges that I have as a pastor is the opportunity to lead people into marriage, premarital counseling, the opportunity to help people when their marriages are hurting, and we have so many great resources for that. I have seen, I can personally testify, some of the most incredibly, you almost would not believe it, messy situations in marriages that you can possibly imagine. And we all know that life in a fallen world is just messy business in all kinds of different ways. But I've also seen this. I have seen some of the most broken marriages beautifully restored. And I always tell couples in crisis, look, if you're a believer in Christ, we have two things that other people don't have. You have the Holy Spirit, and you have the Word of God. And if we don't believe anything else as Christians, we have to believe the Holy Spirit and the Word of God can work wonders. It may be hard. It may take a long time. I would not waste my time and breath studying these things and standing up here and talking about these things if I didn't believe that with all my heart and if I hadn't seen it for myself so many times. I have also seen, I don't think I'm out of line to say this, some beautiful stories of redemption come out of divorce stories that were never reconciled. And I've seen that. It's amazing how clear God is about His intent for marriage. It's also amazing how much grace and healing can come when marriages don't go exactly as intended. I think, however you slice this passage, that's Jesus' point. Think very carefully, number one, before you enter into marriage, because it sure does matter who you marry in this life. Think very carefully before you enter into marriage, and think very carefully before you think about exiting out of a marriage. Now, after making this point, what did the disciples say? Well, if the commitment to marriage is that deep and that lasting and that long, they wonder if it's better just not to marry at all. And they say, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. And here's the interesting thing. Jesus doesn't dismiss an important role for celibacy in life. Paul does not dismiss an important role for celibacy in life. And he says right here, there are eunuchs, quote, quote, of different types. I think he's in some ways speaking metaphorical, but also literal eunuchs. But just people who don't marry and they abstain. He says, not everyone can receive this saying. I think some people have the gift of celibacy and some don't. But only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth. That's, I would think, a metaphorical reference to somebody who's just never married. There are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. That might be a literal reference to the practice of cutting in the ancient world. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the gospel or the sake of the kingdom of heaven. I would say Jesus and Paul are in that category. In fact, Paul later says in 1 Corinthians 7 that he would recommend not getting married. Or it's good not to, or it's good to remain unmarried, I think is exactly how he says it. And he remains single. So, for those who cannot marry, they can serve the kingdom, or choose not to marry, they can serve the kingdom with great faithfulness and fruit, just like Jesus did, just like Paul did. For those who can't remain single, they get married, you can serve the kingdom faithfully and with much fruit through a lifelong commitment to your spouse and kids. Again, you don't rush into this, you don't rush out of this. But here's very intentional, this is interesting to me, that Jesus next pivots from this to talk about children. And wouldn't you know it, one more time, Jesus is loving on children and these disciples start complaining. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." Very, very similar to what he said in the previous chapter. We know in the ancient world, children were viewed as an intrusion. They were viewed as an annoyance. Multiple stories in the Gospels of the disciples trying to chase children away, and Jesus saying, "No, no, no, no! Bring the children to me. Let me pray for them." And again, he says, the type of people that are going to enter into my kingdom are the people who make themselves like children. We talked about that in the last chapter. I think the idea there is humble, dependent. That's what a citizen of God's kingdom is. It's someone who recognizes your weaknesses, recognizes your dependencies, turns to Jesus. So here we have these Pharisees coming to trap Jesus. And Jesus, clearly, I think in these verses this morning, makes it very emphatic that marriage and children are right at the core of important kingdom concerns. Lifelong commitment to marriage, welcoming children into the family, nurturing children, calling children to come to us. I just beam with pride. I don't know if pride's the right word, but I think it's right. When I see this insert in the bulletin, and I just see all the hard work of these volunteers and Sunday school teachers, and year after year, just bending over backwards to just nurture and feed and care for and love on our children and to invite them to Jesus. Do you see what this does for society? The difference between divorcing willy-nilly and have very low view of children to committing to marriage for life and doing all that we can to love and nurture children. That is at the heart of kingdom service, a heart of Christianity. And if you find a godly wife, you have found a good thing, Proverbs 18:22. If you find a godly wife, you have found a good thing. And Proverbs 1:27-3, children are a gift from the Lord. It's not always easy. Sometimes it takes a lot, both as a parent and as a wife. But I still find woven through this teaching too, in Jesus' words and Paul and Moses, those who make a mess of it, you can find forgiveness. Those who are hurt by divorce, you can find healing. And I don't say that flippantly at all, but you can. And those who don't enter into marriage can serve the kingdom with great fruitfulness and faithfulness. I think that covers just about everybody. I'm going to ask the men to come forward and prepare the table.